The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always grateful for every opportunity I have to fly to California and be with my good friend Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church. If you're glad for this ministry and how it's impacted your life, would you say amen? Last night, Dr. R. picked me up at the airport. We came, and he said in 1994, there was nothing here but desert. Now look, all that God has done. And I said to him, Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Don't ever take this music for granted. Don't ever take the preaching for granted. Don't ever take these facilities for granted. Every time you walk on the property, look up and thank God for all that he's done. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Hope you had time with your family and your friends. How many of you ate too much turkey? Let's see your hands. We'll be honest, all right? Those birds died for a good cause, didn't they? And we did some damage, and I hope that you enjoyed yourself. Take your Bible this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of James and go to chapter number 4. James and chapter number 4. The message this morning is not technically about Christmas. I'm going to leave that up to your pastor. It's a revival and evangelistic message that I hope will be a help to you. Would you stand out of respect for the Word of God? James chapter 4, I'm starting my reading down, please, in verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Verse 14, middle of the verse, my title, text, and theme, it reads, for what is your life? What is your life? Thank you very much. You may be seated. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are. We thank you for what you're about to accomplish in these moments. It is your spirit that quickens. Our flesh profits nothing. I pray for anybody that may have come to church, but not to Christ, may understand the difference between a religion and a relationship and be born again today. You'll get all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a living book written by a living God that teaches you and me how to live life. If you know the Bible, you understand there's two kinds of life. There's earthly life. God tells us how we got here. There's eternal life, and God tells us how to get from here into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you believe your Bible, you understand all life has its source in God. The Bible begins Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Did you notice a word I emphasized four times? Created, 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 created. That means evolution is foolishness. Can I get an amen? Ladies and gentlemen, we did not evolve from something with no previous existence. God made man in his image, and we are descendants of Adam. Thank God for the truth of creation that this ministry teaches constantly. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and man became the living soul. I'm glad I have no one in my heritage who's a monkey. How about you? I may have a few folks in my background who swung by their necks, but none, thank God, who swung by their tails. I was made in the image of a man, was made in the image of God. That tells us about our earthly life. Now, the half-brother of Jesus, James, saved after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives us the question this morning. It's a powerful question. What is your life? It's a personal question. What is your life? Let's look at it and ask and answer it these ways. Number one, what is the duration of your life? He says it's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The word vapor means mist or a fog or smoke. You outside on a cold morning in Lancaster, California, hot air from your mouth condenses in the atmosphere, but it's there and gone. What is God saying? Your life is very, very short. Genesis 47:9, Jacob said, the days of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. Here's his commentary. Few and evil have the days of my life been. You'll never live to be 130. You don't know anybody's 130. And if you did, it's just like a mist, a vapor. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3, David said, as my soul lives and the Lord lives, there's one step between me and death. Friend, just one heartbeat, just one stoplight. Job said in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, my days upon earth are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They're spent without hope. Oh, remember, my life is wind. Job 14, 1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Psalm 89, 47, oh, remember how short my time is. We talk about the beauty and bounty of life. Don't forget the brevity of life. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I'm in good shape. Why, I jog 3 miles every other day. I work out. I drink mineral water and take Shackley vitamins. Wonderful. You may die a little more healthy than the rest of us. But you're still going to die. Life is very, very short. But life is single. It does not say, what are your lives? It says, what is your life? Singular. You only get one of them. Often I preach in India. They have a philosophy called reincarnation. They believe that you'll keep repeating life until you get it right. You get to the top of the nirvana, and eventually you can get it, or top of the karma, you can get into nirvana. Let me give you one word definition of reincarnation. Baloney. That's exactly what it is. God never says you're coming back. As a matter of fact, he says you have one trip through. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:19, as one dieth, so dieth the other. They all have one breath. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you ever stop to consider that every time your heart pumps and rests, it says to your mind, to die, to die, to die. Death is no respecter of persons. It does not care how old you are, how good looking you are, what your IQ is. Death today is hot on your trail and may overtake you before the end of the day. Death is constantly coming your way. It did not make any difference to death that he was one of the most popular presidents. 50 years ago, a bullet found its way into the body of John F. Kennedy, and he died. Makes no difference to death that his name was Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, a multi-billionaire. Cancer overtook him, and he died. Made no difference. She was the most photographed woman in human history. In a Mercedes-Benz, Princess Di went out into eternity. And one day, my friend, you're going to die. What's the duration of your life? It's short. It's single. Second, what's the declaration of your life? If you notice the text in verse 13, James is rebuking them, for he says, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city. We'll continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and get gain. Notice their presumption. We will. Notice their pride. We'll go today or tomorrow. We'll stay for a year. We'll make a profit. They couldn't predict any of that. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. James says, stop saying, if I will, and say, if the Lord wills. Now, good friend, every day your life is saying, I will, or what is your will? I'm going to have it my way, or I want to do it your way. I'm going to live life on my terms, in my time, or I want to know what you want for my life. You may remember in Luke chapter 12, there was the story of the rich farmer. God had blessed his crops abundantly, but he never even acknowledged God. He said, I've got my ground, it's brought forth plentifully. What shall I do? And then 4 times he said, I will tear down these barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll say to my soul, take that ease, eat, drink, and be merry. While he's having his I will conversation, the God of all the universe steps in and speaks. He said, thou fool. Now, friend, if I call you a fool, you'd have every right to be mad at me. But when God calls a man a fool, we ought to ask why, and here was the answer. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? Who's a fool? He plans for this life, but he never makes plans for the life hereafter. He chooses what he will do, but he never asks what God would have him to do. What a difference between that farmer and the Apostle Paul. On the day he was saved on the road to Damascus, he said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, Lord, what will you have me to do? He was consumed with the will of God. He said, I want to think of the will of God, talk of the will of God. I want to toil for the will of God. I want to thrill in the will of God. I want it to be all about God and not about Paul. He wrote in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The church at Philippi knew that gain was interest paid on money because of the banking system. Here's what Paul said. "I'm not going to spend my life and waste it for eternity. I'm going to invest my life so it pays back for all eternity." May I ask you a question this morning? Are you living the I will life or the God will life? Are you living a life wasting it for yourself or investing it for the cause of Jesus Christ? Now, what is the God will life? Well, Jesus said, Luke 22, 27, "I'm among you as he that serves." Put it together. If I do the will of God, then I'm going to be a servant of God. What is a servant? A servant sacrifices himself for the success of others for the glory of God. Everybody's living for somebody. You're living the I will selfish life or the God will selfless service life. Which way are you living? 2 Samuel 14:14 says we must needs die. We're like water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. Let your life be represented by a gallon jug of water. From the moment you breathe, your first life is ebbing until the last drop comes. If you're killed by stroke, heart attack, or cancer, it goes all at one time. Now, you can take a gallon jug of water. You can go to this sandy place out here, pour it in. But once it's gone, you can't get any back in the container. Are you aware we just finished the 11th month of 2013? You cannot get one day back. It's gone. You could take a gallon jug of water, find 8 glasses, pour it into those glasses, and when the container's empty, the real you lives on long after you're gone. Let me ask you a question after 11 months of 2013. Who have you been pouring yourself into who's saved because of your testimony in 2013? Question 2. Who have you been pouring yourself into who's been discipled? They're walking with God. You taught them how. They're here this morning. You taught faithfulness. They're going soul winning because you're taking them. You say, "But preacher, I've been so busy doing what?" When I was a little boy, I would go into my grandfather's office. He was a circuit riding preacher. Behind his bald head on the wall was a plaque that's now in my office. It read, "Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you had today to give an account for 2013, the 11 months, how much of what you have been doing has been your will or God's will, how much would be accomplished for His glory? Psalm 211 says, "Serve the Lord with fear." It doesn't mean this, it means this. There's an allegiance in your heart. Psalm 100 and verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness." The ladies and gentlemen, I have to ask this morning, is it a pain or a pleasure for you to be here in the house of God this morning? When Daniel was an old man over 80 years of age, they're preparing to put him in the lion's den. The pagan king gave a tremendous testimonial of Daniel when he said, "The God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you." If I went to your job tomorrow morning, I walked up to somebody you know, and I pointed to you and I said, "What do you think of his or her God? Do they even know you've been saved by the grace of God?" I preached in South Carolina. A man was saved on Sunday morning. He got so excited about investing his life because he'd wasted it most of his life. He began to testify. 35 people worked with him. By Friday of that week, all 35 had heard his personal testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. How many of the people that you work with have you been investing your life in to make it count for all eternity? Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, a name for money and things money will buy. Ladies and gentlemen, there's two kinds of Christians sitting here this morning. There's the carnal Christian with the I will life. There's the committed Christian with the God will life. Which one are you? "Oh, preacher, I'm just in the middle." But there is no middle. You see, there's only two kinds of sinners sitting here today. Those who've been saved and those who are lost. Imagine for a moment a man hears the gospel this morning. He leaves here understanding how to be saved, but he doesn't receive Christ. 2 o'clock this afternoon, he drops dead. I wonder how many of you would say, "Preacher, he came to church, he heard the gospel, he understood. I'm sure God took him to heaven." You say, "Well, preacher, that's not true. If you're a sinner, you either by faith receive Christ or you don't. There's nothing in the middle. You're right. And as a Christian, my friend, there's nothing in the middle. You're either committed to the cause of Christ or you're living your own self-centered life. Galatians 5:13, wherefore by love, serve one another. Preaching in a Midwestern town, pastor took me out to eat. He said, I want to tell you a story, and you can tell it in your meetings, and I have. He said, on a Sunday night, the richest man in our town came to our little country church. He said, everybody knew him. He asked me if he might give a testimony and gave it to me in the lobby, and I said, I want this testimony given. He said, I introduced the man, and he got up. He looked at the congregation and said, most of you know who I am, but you don't know what happened to me. He said, just a few weeks ago, I had a heart attack. I had five bypasses, and God got my attention. My good friend, you can give God your attention, or he can take your attention. Give it to him today. He said, when I awoke in the recovery room, first thought that came to my mind is, I'm not ready to meet God. He said, I kept saying, I'm not ready to meet God. Dear friend, everybody has to meet God. Are you prepared if it were today? He said, when I was a little boy, somebody gave me the gospel. He said, laying on the recovery bed, I bowed my unworthy head, received Jesus Christ. He looked at that congregation and said, God has changed my life. I'm not the man I used to be. The pastor said, he began to give money instead of hoard it. He told everybody he could find about his salvation. And that went on for 3 weeks. And the man dropped dead. Basically, out of his life, God got 3 weeks. How much of your life has really counted for the cause of Jesus Christ? What's the duration of your life? What's the declaration of your life? And finally, what's the destination of your life? If your life is a vapor, it appears, what then? Job 14:10, man dies, he wastes away, he gives up the ghost or the spirit, and where is he? Years ago, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., as a 14-year-old boy, was walking in the woods of Alabama. He said the most stirring thought he ever had came to his mind. I am going to live somewhere forever. He kept saying, I'm going to live somewhere forever. And ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this building is going to live somewhere forever. Take your Bible in closing, please. Turn to the book of Matthew. Let me show you the two destinies of man. Matthew 7, please, and verses 13 and following. Matthew 7, 13 and following. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, he said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Here's the words of Jesus. Two gates, two roads, two destinies of man. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a heaven. God wants you there. Enter the straight gate. But there is a hell, and that's the road that you and I are born on. Now, somebody said, preacher, I went to a church one time, and they talked about purgatory. What about purgatory? Good friend, you can study 66 books of the Bible, every verse, and there is no purgatory. There is a heaven, that's where God wants you. There is a hell, that's where God does not want you. We all started on the broad road. The glitter and the glory and the selfishness, the sensuality, doing things that we wanted to do. Now Jesus says, enter the straight gate. What does that mean? You are not born going to heaven. Jesus said, if you go to heaven, you must be born again, born from above, born of God. When you and I were born, we were born in sin. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the scriptures conclude, all under sin. Psalm 51, 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, good friend, were born with our back toward God, living the I will life, living for ourselves, doing what we wanted to do. You say, well, preacher, if I stay on that road, what happens? Here's what God says. It is the road that leads to destruction. You may have the thrill, but my good friend, there is the destiny of hell. Somebody said, preacher, do you really believe the Bible teaches a blistering, burning hell? I preach 450 to 500 times a year somewhere all over this world. If I did not believe there was a literal hell, I would not expend my health doing what I do. May I quote to you the words of Jesus, Luke 16, 23, he said, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, tortured in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Good friend, there is a place called hell. God did not make it for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. Well then, preacher, why can I go to heaven? Revelation 21, 27. There is nothing that enters heaven that will defile it. If you and I die on the wrong road with our back to God, living in sin, there is not 1 ounce of sin that can get into the presence of God. Somehow, you've got to get rid of that sin. You've got to get off of this road. You say, preacher, when a man dies, does he actually go to a raging inferno? Listen to the words of Jesus. Mark 9, 43, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven maimed than having two hands to be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having 2 eyes to go to hell. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Did you get the words of Jesus? The God who made hell 6 times said, hell has fire. If I were to stand here today and tell you there's no fire in hell, I would not be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd be a liar. If there is no hell, then Jesus is a liar, because nobody preached more on hell than the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? It's because he loved you and does not want you in hell. He wants you in heaven. He wants you to get off of this road. The whole purpose of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection is to say, I love you. I love you too much to let you stay on this road. I love you too much to let you go your own way. He has interrupted your broadcast to bring an announcement. I love you. I want to save you. I want your sins forgiven. I want you to live with me for all eternity. Years ago, when the terrible tragedy happened at 9/11, 16 days later, I went to ground zero. I saw things with my eyes you never saw on television. I noticed that they would move the rubble and fire would break out, and they had fire trucks there 16 days later. I asked, does anybody know how hot it was at the apex of the flames in the Twin Trade Towers? The estimates were given 12,000 to 14,000 degrees. Our minds don't even conceive that. Somebody said, preacher, there were so many who dove from the buildings. They knew they were going to die. Why did they do that? They were not sitting in a nice building on Sunday morning saying, I don't know if I agree with this message. All around them were flames. They knew they were going to die, but they did not want to burn. And so they dove to their death. Good friend, do you realize if you die and go to hell, there is no tower to dive out of. There is no second chance. There is no rescue operator coming your way. If you want Christ, you need him today. But I'm glad to tell you that you can get off this road, because there's one coming your way. He has L-O-V-E on his vestment, and he has the print of the nails in his hands. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to you, enter the straight gate. So how do you do that? Well, you can't enter something unless you exit something. We call that repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is not changing your life. You can't do that. Repentance is changing your mind. I'm going this way with my back to God, but I don't want to go this way. I want God to have my life. I want to be saved by his grace. I want my sins completely forgiven. You say, well, preacher, do you realize I was baptized as a baby? Good friend, you'll have to repent, because no baby was ever baptized to go to heaven in the Bible, and you were not either. You say, well, preacher, I take communion. Well, it's actually the Lord's Supper. Jesus did not say you take it to be saved. He said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. This do in remembrance of me. Repent of your work. Titus 3:5, you say, but I've got my good works. And Titus 3:5 said, but it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. May I say plainly and boldly today, your work doesn't work. But the work of Jesus Christ completely satisfies God Almighty. And if you'll come to Him, Jesus said, repent. Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you'll perish. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But Jesus in Mark 1:15 said, repent ye and believe the gospel. The word believe doesn't mean just intellectually agree with the gospel. It means that you're going to take and trust, and you take everything from what you have trusted and that does not work and place all of your confidence and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pastor and I were talking in the office between services. I never thought I'd have to come to a day in the United States when I had to explain who Jesus is. But we have another Christ being forecasted and broadcasted. So may I say today, if you get saved, you must believe not just Jesus is God, you must believe He's the only God. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And then, good friend, when you come by faith, you must believe what Jesus did for you. Now, there's many people who will say Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected. That's history. Satan believes that. If you want to be saved, you need to come to reality. Christ died for my sin. He shed His blood for my sin. He was buried for my sin. He was raised again the third day to take away my sin. History, many people agree with, but reality makes the difference. Do you just have a historical Jesus you've been thinking about? Or do you have a personal Christ who's entered your life and changed you by His power and His power alone? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. You can boast about your baptism, confirmation, catechism. You can boast about your good works, and your good works won't work. But when you, by faith, say no to sin and yes to God's Son and receive the free gift, the only person you'll ever brag on is Jesus Christ, because He paid it all and did it all, and He can save everyone that comes to Him by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man stopped me recently and he said, I must be going to heaven. I ask God to save me every day. Good friend, if you ever get saved, you won't ever ask Him again. You see, when you trust Him by faith and receive Him, He receives you. And it is a done, immediate, and eternal deed. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. May I ask you a question? When did you get off this road and onto this road? Well, preacher, I think I was born on that road. No, you were born on this one. Well, I'm doing the best I can. If your best were any good, Jesus would have never had to come. Well, preacher, we just disagree. The question is, do you agree with God? I did not write the Bible. Jesus said, enter the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. May I beg you this morning, as we bring this message to a conclusion, get off of this road and get on this road. And when you go home, you won't have to say, I hope, I think, I wish. You'll be able to say, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if I died after this service, I would immediately go to heaven. Do you know that? Are you certain of that? I was preaching in Tennessee. A 21-year-old boy came to the service. He wasn't too interested and basically mocked the service. On his way out, he cut me a scowling look, walked out the door because it was my will, not God's will. That was Sunday morning. He never came back to the services. On Thursday night, I understand he was playing a pickup game of basketball. He challenged a friend of his to a drag race. He lost control. His car hit a concrete post. His neck snapped. He went out into eternity. Sunday was his final day to get on the right road. When I was pulling my RV out of that church on Saturday, they were pulling the hearse in. In back of it was a casket with a 21-year-old young man. On Sunday, he gave God his final declaration, I will, not your will. On Thursday, God gave him his final destination. It was not heaven. That's where God wanted him. But it was hell because he turned his back from God instead of coming to Christ by faith. Do you know today for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I beg you in Jesus' name, get off this road and get on this road by faith. Jesus will save you. I was preaching in North Carolina between Sunday school and church. A deacon came to see me. He said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Larry, I haven't seen you in a number of years, but yes, I do." He said, "Do you remember the night I got saved?" I said, "I remember most about it. Here's what happened." He said to the pastor, "I want you and Dr. Farrell to wait. I want to talk to you." And so he'd taken his wife home, came back. He walked in and sat down, looked at his pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm a deacon, but I need to be saved." His pastor said, "You were a deacon before I became pastor here. What do you mean?" He said, "Let me explain." He said, "I used to be a Lutheran, and I quit being a Lutheran and started being a Baptist, but I skipped a step. I never received Jesus Christ." Listen carefully. Your denomination makes no difference in heaven and hell, but a decision by faith to come to Jesus does. He said, "I want Christ to save my soul." We played golf that week. We went to a high-dollar golf course. Thank God he was paying the bill. We were sitting on tee box number one, and he said, "Dr. Farrell, when I get to heaven, I'm going to brag on Jesus forever. But if it's okay with you, I'm going to turn for just a moment and say, that man taught me the difference between religion and relationship." That's the difference this morning. Do you just have religion, or do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you prove from this book that you're on the way to heaven? My good friend, if you understand your Bible, and we've been talking about life, there is a book called The Book of Life. Now, this is just a book of music, but it will today represent the book of life. Revelation 20:15 says, "Whosoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, when you get off this road and get on this road by faith, your name is forever put into the book of life. Question, is it there today? Let's suppose that Jesus came through this side door. He tells us all, including this preacher who's standing, to be seated, and he takes the book of life and opens it. He said, "I'm Jesus Christ. I make no mistakes. This is the book of life. It has the names of everyone at Lancaster Baptist Church in the 11 o'clock service who's going to heaven. For the next few moments, I'm going to call the names of everyone here who's been born again, who's got off the wrong road onto the right road. When I call your name," says Jesus, "please stand. But if I do not call your name, you will not go to heaven today. You will go to hell from Lancaster Baptist Church." You're sitting there going over in your mind, "But I'm Methodist, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist, I've been baptized, I've taken communion, I've done the best I can." You hear a name called. An elderly man stands, you hear him whisper, "Thank you, Jesus." You hear a second name called. A young teenage girl recently converted says, "Thank you, Jesus." You're waiting for your name to be called. All around you, people are standing, but you don't hear your name. You keep justifying yourself, "But I did my best. But I made my religious experience. But I prayed a prayer." And you keep waiting and waiting, and the final name is called, and the book is closed. Question, can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If your answer is no or I don't know, today is your day to get off this road and get on this road by faith and let God put your name in the book of life. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, opportunity to preach the word, speak to every heart and every life.